You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
So I wanted to talk today about, I guess I really felt you guys were a light. Like you really are a light. You're a light in this community center. You're a light in this neighborhood. And you've been a light to us. And I love that Jesus says he is the light of the world. And we're going to begin shortly with some scripture from John 1, 1 to 5. And it's that famous passage where Jesus declares he's the light of mankind and that darkness will not overcome the light of Jesus. And that's just good news. And if we step into history for a moment and we ground ourselves in perspective, we're not the first generation to feel like we need the light of Christ and that we're just a little light. As I was getting this talk ready, I started to think about Ephesus, because we've had a number of scriptures in our last couple of weeks here that have come from the writings of Paul. And Paul was in Ephesus, but today's scripture is from the Apostle John. And John wrote the book of John in the city of Ephesus. And it was this amazing city that had tons of great ideas, huge city. And in 2012, Vern and I traveled with a learning group through the sites of the New Testament churches. And that included Ephesus. And we hopped like little billy goats all over this amphitheater. And this is a huge amphitheater. And we were mindful, and by the way, I learned this morning that Pastor Brian also hopped all over this, and you can ask him about that story. But we were mindful that the Apostle John had lived there, that Jesus' mother had lived there, and that there was a tiny church there, probably this size in its beginning stages. It was not bigger than this. And the light of Jesus was with them in Ephesus. And John was writing as the eyewitness of Christ amid a very Roman culture in Ephesus. And there were gods and goddesses and lots of, just like we have social media stars, they would have been as prevalent back then with these are the ideas with which you should govern your behavior. And they were presented in this theater. And it's written about in Acts 19. And it's about the size of the Sky Dome, this theater is. And so it's in Ephesus where Paul's traveling companions got hauled in front of here and saying, this Paul guy could be a danger to our economy. Paul never got to preach here that we know of, but it's in Ephesus that John writes his gospel. And he would have been among this tiny minority. And I love it that he overlooks the pushback against the gospel and somehow he just quietly goes off in a corner and he records the biography of Jesus. He writes the gospel of John. And he's thinking maybe this crazy city's never going to get it, but I'm going to put it down. And here we are, the blessed followers of Jesus, reading, learning from the writings of a visionary person who is faithful to the light of Christ. And he's rock solid in his purpose, and he's writing it out. And John is the chap, the apostle, who writes down the seven I ams of Jesus. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the light of the world. And I am the light of the world has gotten pretty personal for me and for Vern these last couple of months. And I want to read it. First from its ancient John chapter 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's just thank the Lord for that. So God, we say thank you. We say thank you that we are in your light today and that you have not overcome us. And so, Lord, we just lift this up to you this time together. Teach us well. Amen. So here we are, 2,000 years since John wrote those words. Billions of ideas and inventions and progress has passed. And we're thankful that darkness has not overcome the light. Humanity is still reaching for the story of Jesus. Like Pastor Brian, I watched much of Assembly online this week, and I was so amazed at the light of Christ that came through, and I was listening with great interest on the hunger that there is for the gospel in the world. And like, I invited 7 neighbors to come, and it was just like, well, don't need to do that, you know, like it's I'm not sure I'm always connecting with the hunger for the gospel, but I'm determined that that's where we live as people of God. We should be sharing the light of Christ. So let's move on to John chapter 8, where John, the biographer of Jesus, is writing down what Jesus said when Jesus is present during a big holiday on the Jewish calendar. This is the Festival of Tabernacles. And it's a week-long celebration called Sukkot, and it's a time when the Jews remembered that God led them out of the wilderness, to the promised land. And you may sometimes notice in the fall, this happens around October 6th, is what usually around that time is when the Festival of Lights is, you will see little, in the Jewish areas of our cities, you will see little shelters. In Burlington, I saw this one on Kijiji. I went Googling for it. This is one I saw on Kijiji. It's a backyard shelter where the Jews were reminding themselves, they're pulling from their ancient faith, that there was a time when God commands, build a shelter to remember I was with you when you were going through that desert wilderness to the promised land. And torches are a big part of this Festival of Tabernacles. And they remind Jesus that the great I Am of Old Testament record was in the desert with them like a pillar of fire, leading them to their promised land. And so now we turn to our Bible where Jesus is actually celebrating the Festival of Tabernacles. And it begins in the earlier part in chapter 7 of John. It's very interesting. One of those rare times where Jesus is having a public, or it's publicly recorded, conflict with his brothers. They're razzing him, saying, you should get here, you should get to this festival. But Jesus knows that it's a dangerous place. It's maybe not the right timing. And he's arguing with his brothers about the holidays and where they should gather. Never happens in a real family, right? But anyway, Jesus disagrees. The brothers stomp off to the holiday without Jesus. You can read about it in John chapter 7, 1 to 14. And then Jesus does go to the holiday, and he goes to the Festival of Tabernacles. And this is where our next scripture reading joins in. And he's speaking into the setting of the Festival of Tabernacles, right in the temple. And the temple is huge. It's much bigger than Walmart. Like, it is very, very big. And there's a great ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple, which involved the ritual lighting of 4 giant torches. They were 75 feet tall each, is what Jewish historians record. And those 75-foot huge torches lit all 36 acres. And it was a reminder, as Jews were in the temple, that God led them through the wilderness. He lit the way for their wilderness. And all night long, these torches would burn this brilliance. And so there's a historic reverence to those temples. And into that setting, Jesus speaks in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And just let that land on you for a moment. You're in the festival that celebrates the great I Am light of the world, the captivity journey out of Egypt, and you're well aware that the symbol of God's pillar of fire, this giant 75-foot torches, four of them all around you, is dominating your imagination. And Jesus stands before you and says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And just let that warm us up for a moment. We will have the light of life. We don't need to walk in darkness. We will have the light of life. And Jesus is saying to the Jewish people that he's the living God. People could believe in his protection, just as those torches were meant to be a reminder of the God who led them through the wilderness. Jesus is saying, let me be your protection. Let me be your guidance, because that is what God is for you, the light of your life. What a bold moment for the brother who was not even keen on going to the festival. I imagine he got time alone with his father, and Jesus says, yep, it's the right time. John chapter 7 opens with, he was worried they were going to kill him, but boldly he goes anyway. And sure enough, there is pushback. There's pushback. And so in John chapter 8, 13 to 19, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I am come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself, and the other witness is the Father who sent me. Well aware of how incredibly alone he was on this journey. Well aware of the danger of the conflict he was speaking into. He knew who he was in, who he was in God, and the Father who sent him. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. And it's interesting because when you look up the history of where the offerings are, where the torches are. These torches of light are right there. He's right by the torch of light, declaring he is the light of the world. And there's huge pushback, and it's alarming to me that as soon as Jesus declares a truth, there's opposition. Trouble is going to come for Jesus. His light will drive his enemies blind with rage and fear. And all those around him knew the significance of that giant torchlight. So when he's declaring, I am the light of the world, he's putting himself equal to the great I am. And how we need that assurance that Jesus is equal. Jesus is our God. He is the great I am. And what we struggle with is, how do I practice living in the light of Jesus amid all the dark challenges I face? And we need practices, we need worship like we've just had, we need relationships, we need insights to help us put our walk into the light of Jesus. It has to be an hourly front of mind reality in our life. Practice living with the light of the world. So how do you put that light onto your dark path? We get it. We're all challenged with darkness around us. You can kind of look at this and go, this is tough. This is tough, isn't it? It's depending on what you're going through. This is tough. How do I take the light and love of Jesus for my illumination? In Psalm 119, verse 105, Jesus said, pardon me, the psalmist wrote, I am. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Your word. So the Bible, that's where it begins. It begins with keeping connected to our Bibles. however we do that. Daily Bible reading is so important. Morning time, maybe noon, whenever you do it. But staying connected to the light of God in the Bible. You won't find it in culture. You find it in the Bible. It's teaching time, and it's what the church must help us connect with. As I prepared my thoughts today, I was flooded with so many memories of where God's light has shone on our path. The practice of stumbling our way towards the light of God. We are one of 100,000 families in Canada living with the effects of Parkinson's disease. And for us, Parkinson's began when Vern was in his mid-50s. He was the treasurer over at Wellspring. He was an elder there. He was leading his own financial planning business, and he was a runner. And he ran early in the mornings with a group of men. And they would run down to the lighthouse, way down by the bay there, and then the back, and they started teasing Vern and bugging him that his feet were scratching the ground, and he needed to pick up his feet as he ran. And then maybe a year later, I remember Vern coming, finishing, he loved to run the Toronto half marathons, and he ran many marathons. And he was puzzled that despite all his diligent training, he was slow. He didn't have a good time. He was a poor time against his own clock that he kept. And here we are, 11 years after those initial symptoms, and Vern can no longer walk unassisted. And this past January, Vern was hospitalized for a month because his body wouldn't bear the weight or initiate care. And it was dark. It was dark in our world. And in hospital, there Vern concluded that Parkinson's and Parkinson's-related dementia meant his care needs had reached a level that he could no longer live in our home. And it was a big conversation that we had as a family, and we're thankful that Vern led it and said, this isn't working anymore. And we did. We had 24-hour care at home. We have a live-in PSW. We thought we could maybe have this thing covered. And I would drive home from the hospital, and I would park in this very parking lot, unaware this of the church here that penny didn't drop. But I sensed that God had a light in this corner. And I would pray. I sensed he was asking me to pray about Tansley, which is just a short walk from our home. We live at the end of Tansley, at the end of Itabashi Way there. And I felt the Holy Spirit give me this Exodus journey, this picture. And so I changed our paperwork, and we became one of 43,000 people in Ontario waiting for a long-term care bed. And after a 60-day journey, Vern was offered a room at Tansley Long-Term Care. And there have been many changes on this journey. 7 years earlier, Parkinson's required Vern to leave his job, then for me to leave mine. It changed the way we acted because the light of Christ was leading the way. And we did all the things that light directs you to do. And we've had so many beautiful guides. We've had therapies, exercise, vitamins, specialists, diets. Oh, the food. Oh, the experiments. And I know what probably will happen next is we'll get to heaven. The angel will be touring us through this gorgeous place. We'll have a room with a view on the lake. The golf courses will be amazing. The restaurant will have all the food you can eat, no calories. And Vern will turn to me and say, you and your stupid bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago. But we have had the light of God through all of these transitions. And shortly after Vern entered long-term care in April, we're on month 5 now, I did a one-time drop into a Bible study group back at Wellspring that was listening to a Tim Keller video explaining the exile of Jeremiah 29. And the exile was exactly what we felt like we were living. And there have been a lot of tears. And long-term care can just be like that. And the light of Scripture in Jeremiah 29 says, Jeremiah 29:6-8 says that when you are in exile, Do not decrease. Rather, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. So decrease doesn't necessarily mean you're going to look the same as what it looked like when you were living in Itabashi Way and doing all the things you did. But listening in to the Lord will show you with his light on your path how you will not decrease. And it's quite a ministry over there. It's in his short hallway, there's a 31-year-old, a 41-year-old, a 100-year-old, there's Vern. We have a lot of new neighbors in that building. And God commands us to grow, even in exile. And that's what the light of God will do. So how do you stay connected to the light when the darkness around you threatens you? When it gets dark, a light I often turn on is worship. Worship. I pray over songs that hold the words of the Bible. And my Spotify playlist has many songs on this season of disease. But I love this one from Maverick City that goes, "Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm going to make it through. Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you." And the light of Jesus stays strong when we come to him in worship. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That is another light we must turn on, whether it's a Bible app or your daily reading or something that connects you to the actual words of Scripture. And so that daily practice of reading the Bible so you can adjust the eyes of your soul to the light. And we need to keep coming to church. Wow, we need to speak Jesus to each other and to catch the spark. When we heard there was a church inside Tansley on Sunday, we knew this church was here, but it just, because we had, you know, we've been 30 years plus at Wellspring. And there is a church inside the big long-term care, inside the big facility. There's over 600 seniors in that building. The tall towers are independent. These are your neighbors. The tall towers are independent living and assisted, and you can get help there. But then the far end, furthest away from us, are two short towers, which is long-term care living. And there's a church inside that community for that whole big building. But what a joy. What a joy it was to discover this light that was from our tradition, that had normal families in it, healthy people, just joy. And you guys, you can feel it. You can just feel your joy. And your presence in this neighborhood, it comforted us like a familiar blanket around us. And you were the light bearing. You are the light bearing place that we need. And Jesus is so powerful on the use of these word pictures to help us remember something important. So in front of our eyes, Jesus puts something. He puts a light. Like in the Feast of Tabernacles, he places himself standing amid four 75-foot giant blazing torches meant to symbolize the guidance of God. And he says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus puts something in front of our eyes to remind our heart. And that's what we need. And maybe we could just do this lovely tradition you guys have of breaking into small groups and say, how have you discovered God's light in a dark place? What has God put in front of your eyes to help you discover the light of Christ? And then Brian's going to lead us in communion, and we'll have that time. Thank you.
So just turn around. Somebody around you, go in and get into small groups here. And again, the question being, how do you discover the light? Well, let's just share a little bit with each other on that. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.